We went to the same high school together, and we never even met each other till seminary and school. Someone, 5 minutes down the road, and we meet each other in New Orleans. And through the years, he put up with me, and when Jesse was pregnant, and on two-hour seminary rides at 5 in the morning, and as I'm falling asleep, drooling on his shoulder, you know, he was holding me up and still driving. So I'm here today because of him, and it's just good to worship together. And so I'm just excited for them to be here. And if you're thankful for how the Lord has used him after service, just shake his hand and maybe give him an awkward hug because that's what he likes. All right. So anyways, glad that you're here, Seth. Thank you so much for leading us in worship and song. And so today, now at this moment, we're going to worship through God's word. And so let's turn to Colossians 1. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm starting to find that this is one of my favorite passages. This is this really just lays it out there, and it's interesting. I didn't tell Seth what I was going to be preaching on. And the songs were talking about Jesus, how he paid it all. And and God dwelled fully in helpless babe. And all of these things we're going to look at today. And I'm just blown away already. I'm already excited, and God is moving. So I'm ready to see what he has in store for us. And so I don't know how y'all's week went. I know that I had my mess ups and my mistakes. And so forgive me. But every time, and it's Louis Giglio's fault, every time I look back at a week, I just think of Taylor Swift. And she has that song, Shake It Off, all right? And, so we're just going to shake the week off. And I'm sorry to bring, Taylor Swift and pop into this, but it's all right. And so whatever your week looked like last week, just shake it off. And, it's okay. Jesus has paid it all. He's paid our debt and our penalty, and therefore we can live in victory. And so we don't have to let that beat us up. We don't have to live throughout the week and full of shame and full of regret because we wake up, we're children of God, and we have victory. So let's do that. Let's hold our heads up, and let's be encouraged today as we approach God's word. And again, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, and our aim today is to hopefully look at and grow in our intimacy with Jesus through looking at Colossians 1, right? And as we see Colossians 1, if you read it, it is evident that it is talking about Jesus' relationship to creation, right? That's evident. But what we're going to do today, our focal point, we're going to take a different approach. We're going to look beyond that. We're going to look at what that meant for Jesus Christ. What did that actually mean? What does his relationship with creation actually mean? What did he go through? And it's going to be good, right? So let's look in our text together. We're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to end in verse 20. So follow along with me, if you will. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's approach God and ask for his help in this today and understanding and applying this to our lives. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we are here, Lord God, for you. We are united in one accord in the name of Jesus, and we claim that right now. Lord God, if we didn't ask for your blessing on this service, we would just be here talking. We would just be here listening, but we need you, and we need your spirit to move, and we need you now. And Lord God, help us with this text and just speak to each and every single one of us. And please, Lord God, help us just to further our intimacy and our relationship with you. Lord, you receive all the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, real briefly, I'd like to set us up with a background of Colossians. There was a heresy that was going on, and it was called Gnosticism, and it was this belief of a higher knowledge, as in terms of salvation. It was believed that there was this secret higher knowledge that ranked above Scripture, and it was what was really presented during this time. And also during this time, they believed that Christ was lesser than God. And so it kind of makes sense, all right? These people, they devalued Christ's humanity. And so it makes sense that this passage, Paul is just kind of going off. He's saying, you know what? Check this out. He is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created, through him and for him. He's the beginning. He just lays it down. And I love it. It's like he's answering all these heresies, and he's just laying it out there. It's raw, and it's to the point, and it's really good. And the pastor of the church at Colossae was believed to be, and I may butcher it, but Epaphras, and he went to Paul to get his help. And so that kind of sets the background for us to understand why he wrote this and why he wrote it the way he did. And so looking at this text today, again, we're going to see in depth what it meant for Christ and his relationship to creation, to us, okay? And so we have the first thing we'll see is that Jesus created, all right? So look at me, or look with me, I'm sorry, in verse 16, all right? It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." And it goes on, and then it says, all things were created through him and for him. All right. And so I can't help but think of, there was this little digital, like, electronic toy that we had, and I'm going to display it up here, if I can work this thing right. Okay, all right. Okay, now, as a young man, young child, I should say, we had these little electronic monsters, and they were digital, and what would happen is you had to take care of it. You were its creator, and you had to feed it. You had to clean up its mess. You had to take care of it. I don't know, any of y'all remember this thing as a parent, grandparent? You probably took care of it for your kids, right? I remember going to school, and I put it all on the line for my grandma. I said, "Grandma, please, don't kill my digital monster. I need him alive. He is all, you know, it's all on you," as if I were worried, because she's a grandmother, and not only did she take care of my parents, and she took care of me, so I think she could handle an electronic device. Well, what ended up happening is the little fella ended up dying, and solely based upon me and my responsibility as a young man, I'm going to leave my grandmother out of this. She did a superb job. Good job, grandmothers. And taking care of your kids and grandkids and their toys and their interests. And so it's interesting, looking back as a young man, had I known the disappointment of it, had I known what it would have entailed, what had I known what I would have to have done and gone through, I probably would not have bought it. I probably would not have gotten the little toy and wasted hours on it. And so I can't help but think that I'm very thankful today. We should be thankful today that God still chose to create us. He still chose to create us even though he knew what was going to happen, even though he knew we would rebel, even though he knew that there was going to be a lot of work that would have to happen, and furthermore, his son and the death of his son. And so when you think of creation, just the fact of creation alone is interesting, right? It's like, man, God, like, really, he's awesome. Like, looking at his power, he's like, wow, like, God, you just made creation. It's so easy. I can't even take care of a little digital device, but you just breathe creation and you just form man, and it's just the power aspect that's at the forefront for most of for most of us, is that it's a lot of power. That's amazing. But something I want to shed light to today is the knowledge, is the amazing knowledge in creation. It's amazing to think of the knowledge of Jesus. So within our first thing that we're discussing, how Jesus created, we're not just only looking at the fact that he's very powerful. It took a lot of power. I can't even imagine, he's just powerful in creating creation. But just the knowledge aspect makes me worship Christ more. It's interesting because the Godhead, all right, knew that man would fall. Furthermore, Jesus knew man would fall. Furthermore, God the Father knew that man would fall. And so let's back up a minute. That meant that before creation ever happened, was put into place, Jesus knew that he would have to die on the cross. And this next one, blew me away. It has changed my worship forever. That before creation was even put into place, God the Father knew he would have to inflict pain on his own son. I can't even deal with that. That's unimaginable in my human perspective, in my human capacity, in my human mind. I can't understand why you would want to create creation for a people that would rebel and you'd have to give up your own son. And knowing this before you even created this creation, us. And so today, what does that mean for us today? That was a huge task. That's a huge thing. This means for us today that there's nothing too big for God. There's nothing that God doesn't see coming. There's no surprise. There's no situation, conflict, heartache, or struggle that takes God by surprise. And it's interesting. In our lives, there's so many instances where we think of a situation, and then when it happens to us, it's kind of like we're numb. And it's kind of like we don't know, we're so taken off guard, and we don't know what to do. We can't believe that has happened to us. And so we have a moment where we can run to God, and we have a moment where we can run away to God. But God has seen that coming in our lives. And so whatever we may be dealing with today, if there's something that is just hurting you to the core, if there's just something that hurts and you don't even know how to take your next breath, God knew that that would happen, and there is nothing that is too big for God to handle. That's why we're to cast our anxieties on him, as we see in 2 Peter 5:7. We're to cast those on him. He cares for us. He loves us. And if you, by looking at this and looking at the amazing knowledge of Jesus before creation, this should bring us to worship him more. This should allow us to grow in our intimacy with him more. Lord God, you created us. I can't believe that. After everything you knew that we would do, you still created us. And so what does that leave us with today? That leaves us with being grateful. It leaves us with feeling like a blessed people that we're here today. You know, it's interesting. Every morning I put my feet on the ground. I say, well, Lord God, you have another day for me. You know, and so I try to think in a right perspective, and I try to say this verse over and over in my head, that this is the day you have made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. And so if you think about, you know, whatever you're going through now, it is nothing in comparison to what God can do. I may have said this before, but we can't, by looking at our circumstance and our situation, devalue or limit God's power. Not that we can do that, but we can not allow God to move in our lives if we're rebellious, if we're not obedient. So let's not look at our situation, and you've heard this, but don't look at your situation and don't tell God how big it is. Tell your situation how big your God is, right? And I'm sure we've had to do that over and over and over again. And I encourage us all to do that. Let's be grateful. We should be glad to walk into this place today and to worship his good name. Now, the other thing to look at today is that Jesus lived, right? So that is your next thing, is that Jesus lived. We're going to look in verse 15 and 19. Now, these blanks are very obvious, and it's nothing you've never heard of today. Like, whoa, that's like mind-blowing. Never heard that Jesus lived. But it's just captioning what we're going through today, and we're going to look at each one in depth. And so in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then switch over to me with me to verse 19. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And I was taken back when we were singing and worshiping, and it talked about how God fully was pleased to dwell in helpless babe, you know, and we sung that, and I just said, wow, God, like, I didn't even tell Seth what I was preaching on. We didn't even talk about that. Probably, you know, interesting thing that just happened, and there's no coincidence in that. And so Jesus lived, and so before entering the earth, can you imagine Jesus knowing all of these things, knowing what he would have to do, knowing that people, man would rebel, and still took that step, took that initiative, all right? So it's furthermore, it's another step than from creation. Let me get this straight. So not only was God, not only did God still create creation, but when it turned out that, okay, man did rebel and the end result did happen, when it come to that point where Jesus was to enter into this earth, he still did it. It's still interesting. He still chose to do it. He still chose to enter into this broken realm. I mean, we feel heartache all the time. We feel it. We see sin everywhere. We see conflict. We see struggle. And just knowing that this is what Jesus would have to encounter just makes me love him more, that he did this. He took that initiative step, stepped down from heaven, and said, you know what? I'm going to take on this earthly realm. I'm going to take on flesh, right? Literally and much more than that, metaphorically, right? He took on human flesh. And also the fact that God was pleased to dwell within a man is rattles my mind, that he even dwelt within somebody like us. Totally somebody that was different than us, but just that, you know, he looked like us. And that he walked among us, that's awesome. That's great that he that can even happen, that God in his holiness could even enter and dwell within this earthly sphere, within this earthly realm, that he could even walk amongst us. And that's is something that should challenge us today. All right, so y'all probably know who this is. And some of y'all may watch his show, and he's a funny guy, fun guy. Says, this ain't my first rodeo, son. And I don't know if he says that on his show. Does he say that? Okay, thank you. I was like, oh, man, I really hope he says that. Or I'm just reaching here. Y'all just, you know, bear with me. But, no, we see all these people on TV. And when it comes to the heart of the problem, they say, I understand. Or I know what you're going through. And it kind of makes me mad in a sense. It makes me upset. Like, Dr. Phil, do you really know what they're going through? Have you gone through every person's problem on your show? You're a broken man. Like, goodness, that would be a lot of things to experience. I understand. Or I know how to fix you. Or I know how to. And so he's a very smart man, and so are others. And not to discredit his education or him as a man, but it's just, I just laugh when I hear, I understand, and I'm just wondering, you probably don't understand, but anyways, it's probably a counselor term or tactic, but to translate this over, Jesus actually does understand, and we're brought today, and we should be humbled by that. It's not that we were just left to live. It's not that we were left without an example, without standards. Jesus took on this realm and he defeated it. He came headstrong and in full force. And he did it, and he's able to relate with us today. I encourage you to write this down with me. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 is an incredible verse. I'm going to read and you can listen. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are times where we need to quit acting like we can handle situations ourselves. There's been many times where I've tried to handle situations myself, and I find myself in bigger situations. I find myself in way over my head, and then I can't move, I can't breathe. And I look back, and it's because I fell into further sin of pride, trying to do things myself. And we as Christians, we don't have to. I love it. We have a high priest who can sympathize, a high priest that can relate, a high priest who understands what we are going through. I would not worship God, I would not worship Jesus if he did not go through what we went through. Or I should say, I would not worship a God who has no idea what we're going through, has no idea what we're made up of. And so people are doing that this day. People are worshiping things that can't understand. They're worshiping false idols, false gods, prophets, etc. And their gods have never taken on this world, let alone died for us. And so we should be brought to worshiping him more. We should grow in our intimacy towards him more. He didn't have to come and live this life, and for whatever way, in the foreknowledge of God, he chose to have this carried out. And so that brings us to our knees. That brings us to lifting up our hearts to him. It's great to see this. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." I love doing a historical backgrounds because a lot of times kings and leaders would not allow people to approach their throne. They had different levels they may have had to have gone through, or they wouldn't even have people approach them. They had different representatives or officials that would bring them the information. But our king is not like that. Our king says, you know what? Draw near to this throne in confidence and you will receive grace and mercy. And we can do that. And that is just something that is so wonderful and so fascinating. We can approach the throne of grace. Not only can we approach it, but we can receive mercy and grace. At the end of Hebrews 4:16, it says, we draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so I want us to think about this. Are we in a position right now in our lives where we run to the throne of grace when it is too late? When the consequences have seen themselves out, have seen its way through our lives, and we look back and we say, Lord God, I should have ran to you. I should have went to you sooner. And now I'm dealing with this. And now I have this big old snowball effect, and now I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And so we find ourselves in the same situation as what we started with. He's saying, run to me. Run to me. I've done this. I know a thing or two about this life. So run to me. And we come to the incredible truth that Jesus can relate, he can understand, but he also, in his human nature, he felt the full force, the full tug of temptation. It's not like he used his divine nature to kind of take a side swipe, like, this one's too tough. I'm just not going to overcome this with my human nature. I'm going to rely on my divine. That's not what he did, right? And so he felt the full force of temptation. So when we feel that temptation in our lives creep up, do this. Think in your mind. Whenever that I don't know what your main sin is right now that's just beating you up, that's having its way with you, whatever that is, next time you feel that full, that force, that pull of temptation, just think that Jesus felt that. That he was able to overcome that. And that's amazing. And just that he endured it, and so that we can also endure because he was able to overcome these things. And so brings my attention to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. We're in there today a lot, so you can write that down or follow along. Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. This is the kicker here. For because he himself has also suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And There's been, through time and through history, there's been different theologians that have devalued Christ's humanity. And what they say is that when Christ would face a situation, what the heresies would say is that they would say that he would use his divine nature to avoid a situation. But we all know that when he was tempted, he didn't rely on his divine nature. You know how Satan tried to tempt him over and over again, and he didn't use angels to help him. He didn't use anybody to try to get, you know, around something, to go around a situation. And I love this, is that you look at Jesus, and you look at him being 100% man, you look at him being 100% God, and he worked in this life, and he avoided sin. Now, was Jesus, and there's a point behind this, able to sin? And there's different views and there's different struggles. And what I've been led to believe in my study is that based just on his humanity alone, some could even speculate, because you can't even say yes, all right? Because looking at Jesus and who he is, you run into a danger if you say that sin can even be associated with Jesus, because that's not possible. But looking at that, Jesus never sinned within his human nature. And so here is the argument here that you can present forward from here on out. That if Jesus was able to sin, which is not true, then he would have ceased to have been God. And that is not possible. It's not possible within him and his nature. And so where does this bring us to today? Where does this wonderful information bring us, Eric? It brings us to this, that Jesus, throughout all of his life, never depended upon his divine nature to bail him out. He didn't tag team his divine nature and say, I just can't face this anymore. Divine nature, you're up. Boom. Get me out of here. He's our high priest that has overcome temptation in his human nature, and that is what is incredible. And so, yes, you have to remember, by looking at the whole of Jesus, that he's 100% man, he's 100% God. And that's why we worship him. He overcame sin, death, the grave, and he is worthy of our worship. And also, I'm sure some of you probably thought this when I said this, but he did weep. I mean, he wept, he thirsted. It's very clear that he had a human nature. Very clear if you read stories and instances with Lazarus and on the cross, and you see his humanity in full display. And so some people and theologians have tried to discredit that. And I'm so grateful that he walked this earth without sin, because it's going to get good in a minute when we see the implications about that. Now, for us today, we should run to Jesus. When we have an instance, when we have a situation, we're going to think one of two ways. We're going to think, I can handle this, or we're going to think, I can't. Jesus, help me. I need you. You've walked this life. You've done this thing. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to run. I'm going to get over my silliness. That's what I call it. My selfishness. And I'm going to come to you. I'm going to run to you. I'm not even going to look back. I'm not even going to think twice. Because that moment when we think twice, when we look to think, okay, is this a big deal? Or can I overcome this? That's probably the moment that we get trapped. It's probably the moment that we fall. And so let's run to Jesus. He can relate. He felt the full force, the full pull of temptation. And I say this to my teenagers, but it applies to all of us. We really need to avoid getting advice from non-Christians. We love non-Christians. We love everyone. But it is not very good to receive advice from non-Christians. Because we're in different standards. We're held to the standards of Christ, and they haven't become believers yet, so they're not held to those standards yet. And so I'm going to operate my life this way. We're going to operate our lives this way, but they're not going to operate in the standards of Christ. So why am I going to take advice? Why are we going to take advice from someone that has no standards, being Jesus, right? And so let's run to one another and help. Let's bear one another's burdens. It's so easy to cast your burden on somebody else, but how about listening and bearing one another's burdens and doing that? Now, the last thing we look at today is that Jesus endured. Jesus endured. Okay, now, 3 years ago when I came here, there's this beautiful and blue water of Foss River resort, and everybody says that, man, you live by Foss River. Like, well, it's not a beach, but it's pretty cool. So 3 years ago, Brother Jason and his endurance loving self, he talked me into a triathlon, and neither one of us could swim the appropriate way. How would you ask that? I was in the Coast Guard, and they spent a day or two on swimming. Maybe we need to write a letter. I've always wondered that. People in the Coast Guard and Navy couldn't swim, and I'm sure some of y'all could probably, you know, tell of some stories. All right. And so what ended up happening is we just decided to sign up, and it was a 400-meter swim, okay? And 800 meters is a half of a mile, I believe, and so about a fourth-ish of a mile. And I just said, all right, I'm an athletic guy. I can do this. I can handle this. When I tell you, my doggy paddle was in full force. Oh, I mean, I was the last one bobbing my head. I saw a canoe or a kayak, and I'd, help me, help. And I'm doing this, and I'm seeing, and there's some women that can beat my tail, but the women would start 5 minutes behind us. Oh, yeah, right by me. And I say, oh, yeah, all right, see y'all later. Tell me how the shore is. And it looks just like this. And so they fire off a gun or a radio, and so you're swimming. And I just remember this moment that will stick with me forever. We go around this inflatable device, and Brother Jason and I had this moment, had this non-communicated moment, where we non-verbalized moment where we said, oh, no. We just looked at each other in pure defeat. And it was a non-verbal communication. Get out of here. Get out of the water. Save yourself. Leave. And I said, oh, man, I have kids. I want to see them. I want to see them grow up. Thank goodness for canoes and kayaks. God is good. God is good. And so I just think about enduring that. And Brother Jason and I have done more events since then, and we've trained up, and we've learned how to do the proper swimming technique. And thankfully, don't worry if we're ever out there. You don't have to come swim. You don't have to drive your boat up to us. We'll be all right. And so I just think about this. And let me just begin by saying this, that there is no sufficient illustration in illustrating how Jesus endured. This is only a small glimpse. This is only a small glimpse of an illustration. There's really no adequate illustration in illustrating what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has endured. So this is a big one. Jesus endured. Look in verse 20 with me. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace was made between God and man through the cross, and we can never forget that. We cannot lose sight of that. Jesus became our sin, and this, it was proper to set up the life that he lived so that we could furthermore appreciate that Jesus became our sin. Okay, so write this one down again, and I believe this is the last one I have for you. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus walked this life, took on sin, never fell, felt the full force and pull of temptation, never fell. And so this perfect God-man, sinless, ended up becoming our sin on the cross. Never knowing what sin was, never embracing sin. All right, he had a knowledge of what sin, you know, you got me there, but never really experienced it himself. And so here's the kicker, is that not only did he suffer physically, we always kind of think of that at the forefront, like, okay, Jesus, that was a very physical death on the cross, and that he felt the pain of suffocating for 3 days, and the piercings of the nails, but he endured the sin of us for past, present, and future on the cross. And so I love this psychologically. Not only did he suffer physically, but he suffered psychologically on the cross for us. He became our sin. Wayne Grudem talks about it, talks about the pain of bearing the guilt of our sin. Think about it. When we sin, don't you feel a heaviness? Don't you feel some guilt and just a heavy heart when you sin? And so we get upset, we get bitter, and there's just a lot of feelings going on. And it's hard, and so we as Christians, we learn what it's like to hate sin. And Jesus was perfectly holy, right? And so he hated sin, but he took on sin. In his perfect holiness, he took on sin. He hated sin, but he took it on. And he felt the heaviness. He felt the brokenness of our past, present, and future sins. And here's where it all comes together, okay? So if you can only try to think of this past week, or maybe even in your lifetime, your most difficult sins, all right, try to put those all in a pot. Try to think of all of your major just sins and they're all major, but major consequences and just major heaviness and bitterness and all the sin that you can think of and put that in a pot. And so if we all did that, all the children of God did that and those who are to believe did that and you put that on Jesus at the moment on the cross, can you imagine the heaviness? Can you imagine the brokenness that he felt? He already, first of all, hated sin. It wasn't, he couldn't know sin. He was holy. He could never experience, but he did. And that's what's amazing, that in a terrible way that he felt it. He took on everybody's past, present, future sin. And so that leaves us to run to him. That tells us that he really cares about us. For him to do that must mean that he really loved us. First of all, he created. He also went through with it, the plan, and decided to step down from heaven and lived, but he also endured. He endured for us. And so we have to quit beating ourselves up and think we're not worthy of someone loving us. So perhaps there's a situation in your life where there's been somebody's approval that you've been dying for. Maybe there's this one person's approval that you would just love to have. Maybe it's your dad. No matter how old you are, it doesn't matter. Maybe you just need to hear, "I respect you, son," or, you know, from your mother, "I love you," or a coworker or spouse or whatever. If you're just dying and killing yourself and trying to break your back for someone's approval, then quit doing that. Because we have Jesus' approval, and he's done way more than anybody can ever do, no matter how wonderful our spouses are, no matter how wonderful our parents are. Isaiah 53:6 says, "He bore the sin of many." He bore the sin of many people, of many. And as we saw earlier from 2 Corinthians 5:21, he literally became sin. Never knew it and became it. And that is crazy. He never knew it, but he became it not only to satisfy God, but to because he loved us. He became it because he loved us. And so I was challenged by this thought. You ever look at the Old Testament and you ever see instances where you're like, "Man, that is crazy, like how God pours out his wrath," and then you're thinking, "Man, that's a crazy situation, just looking at that, that's wild." And in each instance in the Old Testament, God was never, you know, fully satisfied in the pouring of his wrath. There were moments where it was temporarily held back, I guess you could say, but even as gruesome and as crazy as situations were in the Old Testament, he never found full satisfaction until it was poured out on his son. He inflicted that upon his own son for people, for us. He loves us. It really tells us how much he loves us. Hebrews 2:17, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Let's do this. You think about this. It doesn't matter whatever age or however long you've been a Christian, whenever you came to Christ, I tried doing that during worship today through song, and I just try to think of the moment where I just totally let go of myself, when I just totally, you know, I remember coming face to face with the cross and just being changed and just having this whirlwind of emotions, right, and solely based on truth. But just let's try to remember that initial feeling when we came to Christ. Or if we can't do that, think right now of how much you love him. Think of how much your passion should be fiercely burning for him today. So I'm just trying to capture a picture. I'm just trying to hopefully allow us to grow just that much more in our intimacy with him. It's not only to be this reverent relationship with God where we're in awe of him, where we approach him in reverence and awe, but we're also to love him. I love, with Seth, my dear friend here, he introduced me to a guy named Francis Chan, and he has this series called Crazy Love, and it's all about your intimacy with God, and that is okay. That's something that we can be intimate with him. He wants us to call him Daddy, as weird as that is, you know, and he's big, and he's holy, and he's powerful, but yet so personal, and we can call him Daddy because he loves us that much. He wants us to love him that much. So look at where you are today. Maybe you need to give yourself just that much more to Christ and let go and grow in your intimacy with him. So looking at all these truths today, we're grateful for Jesus and really what everything he's done. We know his relation with us, but hopefully maybe today he allowed us to see more in depth of what he did for us. And so in times where we need endurance, we look towards Christ. He's the ultimate display, the ultimate standard of endurance. And I leave us with this today. I pray so much, and in this moment, that all of us will grow in our love and our appreciation for Jesus. So in this moment, no matter how intimate you are, just pray for 1% more, if that's even actually a term, okay? So just pray for that much more intimacy with him. Join with me in prayer. Lord God, we do come to you now, and we only come to you because we're able to, because you have made it possible. And Father, in this moment, just help us to analyze and to see our lives and see where we may need to improve, where we can improve in our intimacy with you, Lord God. And maybe for some of us in here, Lord, maybe it's been so long since we have just felt, Lord God, your touch solely based upon us and where we've been running to. And so I pray right now in our hearts that we're just, it's identified where we are falling short, perhaps where the wedge is that's creating a wedge between us and you. Just identify these things to us now in this time so that we can grow in our intimacy with you, Lord. If it's reading your word more, if it's reading the Bible more, God, just convict us of that now. Lord God, if it's the need to pray more, I just pray you convict us of that now. If it's even, Lord God, giving or helping others, using our gifts, whatever it is, Lord God, that can help us grow in our intimacy with you, please, please reveal that to each and every single one of us. We love you, and we can't do anything without you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, let's just stand and worship our Lord and Savior. And if you need prayer, just pray where you're at, with your neighbor or up here. So in this time, just worship God.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, and wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
All right. Well, just in that verse there where it says, I know that it has been finished, I love this to encourage myself. Maybe it's an encouragement to us that Jesus not only conquered death and the grave, but he conquered sin. And so because we have victory in him, we don't have to let it beat us up every day. We're not enslaved to it. Those chains have been broken. And so have victory in that. Claim that we have victory over it because Jesus has victory over sin and we have his righteousness. So let's go forward with that this week. And in honor of Seth and I's seminary pastor that we love so much, go and sin no more as we pray. Lord God, we come to you and we just are at a time of thanksgiving. We realize we are a blessed people. We are your children. Lord God, no matter how much we mess up and how much we act silly, you love us how we are. And I pray that we claim that this week and we look to you and your goodness alone. In Jesus' name, amen.